That's the kind of exuberant joy that is expressed here in Acts chapter 11. I want you to capture that with me this morning as we see this miracle that was captured here. Now, something I want you to know about this man. This man was healed both physically and spiritually, okay? And I told you this last week. The greater of the two is the spiritual healing that came to this man's life. Yes, he was restored to walking, but there came a moment in time where he passed from this life through the portal of death. But he didn't really die because he lived forevermore because he had received the healing that salvation brings to our hearts for all of eternity. And so he had this great, great joy. As a matter of fact, what you see in him, it just kind of fulfills something of who Jesus is. Here in the book of Acts, in Peter's sermon, both in chapter 2, even here in verse 3, he's going to talk about Jesus being the Messiah, the hope of Israel, the hope of mankind. Listen to what Isaiah has to say about that. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer. This prophecy spoken 800 years before this event happened in the temple in Jerusalem, was predicted and prophesied by Isaiah. The lame man shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, remember he was mute at receiving the word that he would have a child who would be the pre-runner, the precursor to the Messiah. And when his mouth was unstopped, you remember it was an unstoppable wave of praise from his mouth. So I want you to see this idea of salvation. We see this man, and I see this man as a picture of what our salvation looks like, what it ought to mean to us, and how we ought to experience. Well, the first thing I want you to see this morning is that salvation is a miracle. Amen? It is a miracle. It is the greatest miracle. It is the greatest thing that you could ever receive, if you will. Listen to what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man is in Christ, he is a new what? Creation, or a new creature. And that word means, the word new in that verse, by the way, doesn't mean just remodeled. It means something new of a different kind. God renews us. God restores us in a completely new kind way. It is a miracle working of God. Now, we are all disabled from birth by sin. You realize that? We are all spiritually disabled from birth due to sin, due to the fall of Adam and Eve. Our bent, our propensity is to do sin, is to do wrong. Nobody has to teach us that. Nobody has to give us a training in that. That's just the bent of human nature that is not redeemed. But here's what we see. The Scripture pictures us in our sin. In other words, what does it look like when we're separated from God by our sin? Yes, it's a choice, but it's also inherent in us. But look at these descriptions that fall throughout the New Testament. The most graphic is what Paul says in his letter to the church at Ephesus in chapter 2, verse 1. He said, "You are dead in your trespasses and sin." You're not just unfulfilled. You are dead outside of Christ. You have no life outside of Jesus Christ. You might have physical life. You might be living and breathing, but you don't have the real true kind of life that only God can bring when He brings that life to your soul through salvation. But also it says in the Bible that we're blinded by the god of this world. Satan does that. Who's the god of this world? It is Satan. He puts blinders on us so that we can't see God, that we ignore God, that we don't want to respond to Him. But not only that, the Bible says that we are ignorant and unable to understand spiritual truth. You see that in 1 Corinthians 2:8, verse 14. Again, there's a veil that hangs over our eyes, over our hearts, over our minds. That just for some reason that we can't see the truth of God's word. And when salvation comes, guess what? That veil is pulled away and we see God's word. We see everything about the Lord in a different way when salvation comes to our heart. But it also says that we're deceived and deluded there in 2 Thessalonians. Again, a work that the enemy does. We are deaf and dumb. Mark 7 talks about that. The same idea of not being able to respond to the truth of God's word. We're leprous. We're spiritual lepers. We're on the outside with no hope and no help available to us. And there's nothing that we can do about it ourselves. And then also that we are lame, spiritually disabled, unable to function in all the ways that God wants us to. But salvation is a miraculous work of God. All through this room this morning, I'm looking out this morning and I'm trying to spot some faces and so on, and I know some stories this morning. I know some of your salvation stories, and they are nothing short of miraculous. You were headed to hell in a hurry. You were headed the wrong way, and instantly, suddenly, God moved upon your heart. Maybe moved through the actions and witness of another. Maybe that was the way that he did. He may have just done it in some other kind of way. But God moved upon your heart and you found him. It was a miracle in your life. But here's something else about salvation you need to understand. It is not human self-improvement. It is not human self-improvement. Now think about this man. Here's something we know about this man. He was lame from when? From birth. He has some kind of congenital defect that caused him for his ankles and his legs not to function. In fact, later in the book of Acts, we discover this about this man, that he was about 40 years of age. Now think about that. 4 decades that this man had not been able to, he'd never known what it was to walk. He had never known what it was to leap. He had never known any of this. He had no hope, no help, no expectation. There were no operations that he could have. There was no physical therapy that he could do. There wasn't anything that he could do to try to offer himself self-improvement. He had no hope that he would ever walk at all. In fact, the best thing that he knew to do was simply just beg for money for a day-to-day existence until hopefully, mercifully, he thought, maybe death will take me from this life. No hope. No way that he could make a self-improvement to himself. But many people have a sense that that's what they want to do. And I've shared the salvation. I've shared the gospel. People said, well, listen, preacher or Walter, let me kind of get my life in order. Let me kind of get some things straightened up. And, you know, then maybe I'll consider the claims of Christ. You've got it all wrong. You can't do that. You can do it temporarily. It'll make a difference for a little bit, but it's not going to last. The only thing that makes a permanent change is when you put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ. Now, and the Bible shows us that we are exactly the same way. There is nothing that you and I can do as a sinner separated from God by sin. There's nothing that you and I can do to cover that gap between a sinner and a holy God. There's not a single thing that we can do. There's no self-improvement. You can try. You can try to give money. You could try to be benevolent. You could do all kinds of things. But listen, at the end of that, you're no closer to God than you were when you began. You can say, I'm going to be at church every Sunday. I'm going to attend everything. I'm going to read my Bible every single day. I'm going to give an offering every week. That's not going to bring you any closer to God in your salvation. Look at the verse on the screen. Here's what that looks like to God. Here's what it looks like when you and I try to self-improve ourselves to salvation. God says all of our righteous deeds, all those things, are like a filthy garment. They're like filthy rags. You're offering that to God, and God says, I don't want that. And I think that's one of the biggest barriers that often keep people away from salvation, is they want to do it themselves. Listen to me. You can't clean yourself up enough. Now, you can make yourself a mess. We're good at that, right? That's what I told you. We can screw up our lives royally. None of us need any help with that, do we? We're really good at that. But listen to me, you can't clean your life up. You've got to come to Jesus and Jesus alone. Look at this verse. This is a key verse. If you don't know this verse, you ought to. Listen to this. He saved us, not on the basis of deeds, in other words, good things, which we have done in righteousness. But how did he save us? But according to his mercy, and by the washing of regeneration, the renewing by the Holy Spirit. It's a God work. It's an inward work that can only be done through the Holy Spirit and by the saving work of Jesus Christ on the cross and through his resurrection. And that was the case with this man too. That's exactly what happened for him. You and I can't improve ourselves. You can't make yourself better to come to Christ. You know that I love to fish when I have the opportunity. I love this saying that I heard a number of years ago. I said, you catch them, God will clean them. And the same thing could be said about ourselves. You bring yourself to Christ, he'll clean you. And he'll do it in a way that it will be long-lasting and effective in a way that you can't do it. Well, let's look at some other things about salvation. Salvation is a gift, right? It's not only a miracle, and you can't do it on your own. It is a gift. Look at verse 6 here of our text. Now, Peter looks at this man. This man has been begging. By the way, why did they bring him at 3 o'clock? Why didn't they bring him early in the morning? I'll tell you why. If you were in the Jewish belief, Jewish faith, one of the things they believed that would bring you closer to God was helping the poor. And at 3 o'clock in the afternoon was not only a prayer time, but it was moving toward what was called the evening offering. And so it was a time of day that if you were going to be a beggar, if you were going to ask people for money, prime time was 3 p.m. You want to be at the temple gate at 3 p.m. because people coming in are thinking, I need to do another good thing before I go to prayer time. That's why he's here. This is prime time for soliciting alms or the giving of money to a beggar. So they laid him there. Peter and John see him there. And you know what? I think they've probably seen him before. This man, it says they laid him there every single day. Somebody brought him. We don't know who, but he couldn't bring himself. But someone brought him, maybe some of his family, maybe there's some friends. It was the only way he had as a means to support himself. But he was there all the time. They saw him. But this time, God just moved on their hearts. And you see that Peter directs his gaze at him, as does John. And they tell this man, look at us. And the man thinks, hey, they're getting ready to give me some money. And maybe they're going to give me a good amount because they need to do that in order to get themselves ready, they think, to be right with God. But that's not what happens. Look at verse 6. But Peter said, I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. Now, here's how the man was saved. Here's how the man not only had physical healing brought to himself, but why and how he had spiritual healing brought. It's this. Watch this. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. You see, it comes through Jesus Christ. It didn't come through Peter. It didn't come through John. It didn't come through anything that this man did. It simply came as the gracious, sovereign act and gift of God. And by the way, that's the way our salvation often comes. It comes in just as God moves on our heart. This man was not expecting a healing, was he? What was he expecting? A few alms. But God in his sovereignty, God in his grace, bestowed upon this man not only healing, but also salvation. And here's what's interesting. This man knew where his healing and his salvation came from. When he got up leaping and praising, he wasn't saying, "Oh, praise Peter and praise John. Oh, praise myself. I've had enough self-actualization. I've had enough positive vibes. Look, I positive vibe myself into healing." He didn't say that at all. Leaping and praising who? God. He understood the source of where his salvation, that it was strictly and solely by the mercy of God. And by the way, sometimes God does this, and he does it in such a way that it may not even depend, if you will, on our faith. In fact, none of it depends on our faith. It is the faith given to us and sometimes acted upon on our behalf by the Lord. Well, look at Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. This is the two clearest verses on this in the New Testament. For by what? Grace. You have been what? Saved. How is it? By grace. Not by works. By grace. Through what? What is the medium? Through what? Faith. Grace, you've been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the what? Gift of God. You don't work for a gift. A gift is given freely. A gift is given because the giver chooses to give it to you and chooses to give it to you in that moment. All of you have been the recipients of surprise gifts. Something that was given to you. An object, or maybe it was a gift card, or maybe it was just some cash slipped in your hand and somebody said, "I just want to do this for you." And you looked down and you thought, "Wow. I don't deserve that. I didn't earn that." No, you didn't. It was a gift. Your salvation is a gift from God. Now look what he says here. It's a gift of God, not as a result of what? Works. So salvation does not come through what? Works. Salvation comes through grace, not through works. Now, why is that? Watch this. That no one should boast. You see, self-centeredness. Self is the center of sin. You can't spell the word sin without the letter I. And if somehow, some way, we could earn our own salvation, do you hear what Paul's saying? We would brag about it. Look what I did. But you can't do that in salvation. The only thing you can do is say, "Look at what he did. Look at what he did. Look at what a wonderful Savior he is." And it means that all praise then goes to God because salvation is a gift. And by the way, it is a gift that is available to you today. Anytime we gather, anytime the word is proclaimed, God allows us to offer, not because of anything we are or we do, because of who he is, to say to you, today you can receive the gift of salvation. Did you know that today? You say, "I've never had that gift." You can today. Here in a little bit, we're going to respond to God's word. You could walk forward. You could fill out a card. You could talk to me afterwards. There's a lot of ways you could do it. But you could say, "Today, I need the gift of salvation. I want to receive it." And God is willing to offer it to you today. Here's something else that salvation brings, and I love this. It brings exuberant joy. Look at verse 8. Look in verse 8. Actually, let's back up to 7. "Peter, in the name of Jesus, says, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand, and he raised him up. And," what is the word? What is the next word? "And immediately," did you see that? "And immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood, began to walk, and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. Now stop, think about this for a moment. This man had never walked before. And immediately he can walk. Not only can he walk, man, he is a candidate for Dancing with the Stars. He's leaping. He's 40 years old. He's never walked. He's never skipped. He's never leaped. He's never ran, but he is now. And he's not ashamed of it at all. Notice where he's at. He's in the temple. A place maybe where there were places where you needed to be. Shh. Quiet down. Don't be quite so excited about God. But he was. He was. Because there had been a huge change in his life. Not only was there a change physically, there was a change spiritually for him. He could just feel the joy of what God had done for him, just welling, and he could not contain it. You remember back when you were first saved? You remember? Some of you were young. Some of you weren't. Some of you are like me. You're in your teenage years, your young adult years. Remember what it was like when we got saved? Man. There was that exuberant joy. You wanted to tell everybody. You couldn't contain it. That is this man. Now, this joy that comes to us, there's a couple things about it I want you to see. Well, maybe I don't. Yeah, here it is, right here. It brings exuberant joy. I forgot it was on this slide. Two ways. One, unexpectedly. Unexpectedly. Did this man expect this day? No, what did he expect? A few coins from Peter and John. That was his expectation. It's just another day begging at the beautiful gate. Just another day, just one in a chain of many, many days, strung together by weeks and months and years of begging just to get by. But this day was different. God surprised him with joy. God just surprised him. It was God's timing in his life. Some of you experience salvation that way. I know some of your stories. I don't think Randy's here in the room. Ask Randy Reeves sometime how salvation came to him. You know where it came to him? It didn't happen in a church. On the side of the road. On the side of I-44, as a matter of fact. Ask him to tell you the story of how unexpectedly, how surprisingly, how quickly salvation came. He was driving down the road and God said, pull over and get right with me. Unexpected. And that's how God moved in this guy's life. And when it happens like that, it's just incredible. You ask Shelly Brandon sometime to share her story of how God brought her to salvation. I'll share with you my story. You know how salvation came to me? I was shooting pool. By the way, I was really good at it too. That was before I had trifocals. Now trifocals, I can't see anything. I can't even shoot hardly with it. But I was good in that day. And it was just a Wednesday night. It wasn't anything unusual. But two guys showed up. Two guys showed up and said, hey, can we visit with you? You know what they did? They shared the gospel with me. You know what happened that night? Salvation came to my heart. Unexpected. I woke up that Wednesday morning. I didn't expect that night that I'd be saved. But God did. God knew. And he wants to move in people's hearts and lives in that way. I mean, it's just beautiful how he does that. In Psalm 126, verses 1 to 3, listen about what the psalmist says about this joy. When the Lord brought back the captive ones of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with joyful shouting. And then they said among the nation, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things. for them. The Lord has done great things for us. And it brings great joy to us. It comes unexpectedly, but it also comes instantly. Did you notice that? And his feet and ankles were strengthened how? Immediately. This man did not go to rehab. It does not say that his ankles and feet slowly became better. I mean, he went from one moment being absolutely disabled and lame, unable to stand or even be there, to the very next heartbeat, standing, leaping, and praising God. It was absolutely instant and immediate, and that is the way salvation comes to us. Now, I know that the Bible says we're to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. That's talking about our growth in the Lord. But when you come to salvation in Jesus Christ, it is not progressive, it is instantly. When you repent of your sin and you turn to Him, your heart is changed unexpectedly and instantly. Here's the last thing I want you to see. Salvation means sharing it with others. Now here he is. He's in the temple. He's leaping and he's praising. And by the way, I don't think it's quiet whispers. He's praising God loudly. He's doing, as Miss Kathy says, Miss Kathy, he's doing the happy dance. Okay? Isn't he? He's doing the happy dance. Because Jesus has come into his heart. And I can imagine some of those Pharisees looking down their long noses maybe coming to him and saying to him, look, you need to quiet it down. You're a little bit too excited for us. It'd be like some Baptist churches today. You're a little bit too excited for us. But I'm telling you that when Jesus comes in your life, it changes everything. And because it changes everything, it draws people to Jesus, the Savior. That's exactly what happened here. Notice this. Watch this at the end of this. Verse 9, and all the people saw him. How many of the people? All the people. Did they know him? Yeah, they knew him. He'd been coming there for years. He was a regular. Everybody knew the old beggar that laid at the beautiful gate. They all knew him. Maybe they had thrown some few alms to him. Maybe on an occasional day they spoke a word to him. I don't know. But they knew who he was. All the people, it says, saw him walking and praising God. And they recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And then it says this, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what happened to him. I want to tell you, when Jesus changes your heart, people are going to wonder with amazement what happened to you. And that is your moment. That is your time to be able to share your faith with them. You even notice in verse 11, while he clung to Peter and John, he clung to them. All the people, utterly astounded, again, all the people utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico or in the porch of Solomon. Now, the rest of that chapter, and we'll get to it next time we're in Acts, is about Peter preaching to that crowd. And guess what? The church went from 3,000 to 5,000. And the catalyst for it, was one old disabled beggar whose life was changed. And the transformation was so powerful that people were drawn to hear the message that Peter preached that day. That's the way our lives are to be. And you see, that's what I was saying earlier. Is there a joy? Remember David praying that, Lord, restore unto me the joy of your salvation. Have the fires of your joy, have they become mere embers? Is it time to allow the Spirit of God to fan those embers back into flame so that people around you might see the joy of Jesus and see the salvation that Jesus brings? Three thoughts for you as we close. One, and most importantly, have you received the gift of salvation by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? If the answer is no to that, then my question to you is this, then why not today? The Bible says today is the day of salvation. You can receive his gift today. Second question, if you have received Christ and salvation, does the joy in your life reflect what God has done for you? Are you one of those believers who's an old sourpuss all the time? You need to get over that. You need to quit drinking pickle juice. You need to have some Holy Spirit juice, okay? You need to get the joy of Jesus down in your heart again. You need to let your face reflect what your heart knows and what your heart has experienced. And then thirdly, are you looking for opportunities to share the joy of new life in Christ with those around you who, listen to me, are spiritually crippled by sin? Maybe God will give you the opportunity to take them by the right hand and lead them to faith in Jesus. I want you to bow your heads, please.